And he said, "Yes, Pastor, I have been faithful at attending church all my life. I have served as an elder in this church. I have been involved in many church plans in this presbytery and in the works of this presbytery. I'm assured that God will bring me to heaven." No comment by this elder about the works of his Savior, only the works that he has done on behalf of his Savior. That, my friends, is the issue that is going on in the church of Philippi. One of the themes of the book of Philippians is union with Christ. Union with Christ is the desire of all Christians. Every Christian has the desire to be with Christ in heaven forever. And Paul has been instructing the Philippians, and he has been instructing us that even now we can know and live union with Christ while we live on this earth. We can identify with him as our Savior. We can identify with our eternal salvation even now as we live on this earth. But how is union with Christ attained? How is eternal life with Jesus Christ in heaven attained? Well, in the book of Philippians and in the Philippian church, we are reading about those who find their confidence in the flesh. There are members of this Philippian church that are telling the people that they have a more privileged position in the kingdom because they have been circumcised. They believe that they have a more privileged position in the kingdom because they are Jews. They believe that they are better than the other Gentile Christians because they follow the Jewish customs that God had originally given in the Old Testament. And Paul describes the people who are teaching the Philippian Christians these very things as the false circumcision, as the people who were relying on the works of the flesh. They do not find their confidence in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. They are finding their confidence in their own works and in the things that they are doing and seeking to accomplish in service to God. And in these fleshly works, they are taking pride over the other Gentile Christians who have come into the church. And Paul's message to them and to the church is, they're wrong. You can have no confidence in the flesh. In fact, as he goes on to verses 4 through 6, he tells them, if anybody could have confidence in the flesh, it's me. Look at verse 4. Though I myself may have reasons for such confidence, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Well, what do you mean, Paul? Well, Paul is saying to them, look, they are telling you that they have confidence in the flesh because of their circumcision, because they are Jews, because they are following Jewish customs. Well, listen to my resume. Listen to who I am, says the Apostle Paul. And he describes his resume in two ways. First of all, the passive ways. And second of all, the active ways. Look at verse 5. I was circumcised on the eighth day. The Apostle Paul was not just circumcised. He was an eight-dayer. It's not that he came and was circumcised as a teenager or circumcised when he was an adult and came to know God. He was circumcised when he was a baby. He followed the teaching that God had given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the founders, the foundation of the Jewish faith and the Jewish religion. The father of all the Jewish people, Abraham, was given the command to circumcise your child on the eighth day. Well, the Apostle Paul's, when he was born, he was circumcised on the eighth day from the beginning. If anybody could boast in their circumcision, it was the Apostle Paul. He was circumcised according to the law. And not only was he circumcised on the eighth day, it says, he was of the people of Israel. Paul was born of the chosen people of God. The chosen people of Israel that God had ordained as a nation to be delivered from the land of Egypt and brought into the land of Canaan. The people that God had saved and delivered and brought unto himself. Paul was born of that chosen race. God's chosen people. And not only was he born of the chosen race, but he goes on to say, of the tribe of Benjamin. As Paul is writing this letter, there are no more tribes split up in the nation of Israel. The tribes are all mixed in and living together. But the Apostle Paul very clearly is able to still prove his genealogy. He knows that both of his mother and his dad came from the tribe of Benjamin, one of the 12 tribes of Israel, one of the sons of Jacob. The Apostle Paul can trace his lineage to the very tribe in the Old Testament that God had ordained in the land of Israel. And finally, he sums it up by saying, I am a Hebrew of Hebrews. He's not one of these Jewish Christians or Judaizers who has a Gentile mother and a Jewish father. He knows very clearly that both his mother and his father were Jews, that they come from the tribe of Benjamin, that they come as the people of Israel, that he was faithfully circumcised on the eighth day, just as God had instructed Abraham so long ago. If anybody could take pride in his heritage, in the passive things that God had brought upon him sovereignly in his life, it was the Apostle Paul. You Judaizers in Philippi think that you can take confidence in the flesh by your heritage. Well, listen to my resume. Listen to where I am from. Listen to my heritage. And you know what? I found no confidence in that. No confidence in how I was raised. No confidence in the way I was circumcised. No confidence in the people that I was born to, that God sovereignly ordained that I would be from. No confidence in the flesh. It was not good enough for salvation. But not only was the apostle passively born into the Jewish people, but he goes on to describe how active he was for his salvation. He did not know his salvation just in how he was born, so he became an active person working for salvation. He writes further in verse 5, in regard to the law, I was a Pharisee. The Pharisees were the crown of the Jewish law. They believed very strictly in obedience to the law for salvation. The Pharisees looked at what happened in the Old Testament, and they saw how the people of Israel were pushed out of the land, how God allowed enemies to come to destroy them and carry them into captivity because they did not follow the law. And so it was the goal of the Pharisees to be rigorous in their law keeping. It was the goal of the Pharisees to bring about the deliverance of Israel through the faithfulness to the Old Testament law. If we are faithful to the law, so they taught, and we can instruct the other Israelites to be faithful to the law, God will send his Messiah and restore our land and restore our people. In fact, the Pharisees were so convinced of this that many of them believe that in their faithfulness to the law and their faithfulness in instructing others, when the Messiah finally came to restore Israel, he would shake their hands first for their faithfulness. The people in Philippi are saying that they are being faithful to the law. Paul is saying, you think you're faithful to the law. I was a Pharisee, the supreme keeper of the law. And you want zeal for the faith, zeal for religion? Look at verse 6. As for zeal, I was one of those who persecuted the church. I was one of those who was seeking to destroy those who taught salvation in Christ. To destroy those who taught salvation in any other way than faithfulness to God's law. I was zealous as a Pharisee, zealous against the church and the enemies of salvation through the law. And finally, he concludes, as for legalistic righteousness, I was faultless. Now, some have read this to say, well, is Paul being prideful here? Is he saying that he didn't sin? Faultless or blameless, as some of your translations have. No, the apostle was very legalistic in how he lived his life. He very strongly believed in zeal for God's law, but he also knew of the ceremonial law that God had given. That when he failed to keep the law, he very rigorously followed the sacrificial system for his salvation, for his righteousness. No, he's not saying that he did not sin, but he's saying he followed the Old Testament Jewish law exactly as how God had given it. Zealous in his legalistic life, zealous in his desire to follow the ceremonies that God had given, zealous as a Pharisee to serve God. Paul has laid out his resume as if he is a Jewish Superman. He's been born into the right family. He was circumcised as he should be circumcised on the right day. He strove to obey and to keep that law, every detail that God had given. Yet no matter how much he tried, he still did not know salvation. He did not know his salvation to be with God forever. He did not feel the comfort of knowing that no matter how much he did, he belonged to God and he would go to heaven. Strive as he did, he failed time after time after time. And Paul is saying to the Philippians, the people in your church that are telling you that they were circumcised and you're not, so they're better, are wrong. Look at me. The people in the church that are telling you that they are Jews, so they are better, are wrong. The people in the church that are telling you that, man, if you were following the Jewish customs as we are following the Jewish customs, you'll have confidence in the flesh, are wrong. Salvation comes not through external works. Salvation only comes through the internal work that God does in your heart. The internal work of knowing that Jesus Christ has died for your sins. The internal work of knowing that there is nothing in the flesh that you can do that would be good enough for God and good enough for salvation. The only thing that can give you salvation is to believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, that he lived his life perfectly and paid the price for your sins, and that he has been resurrected from the grave. I have strove, writes the apostle, to do all these things, all these external things, and I never had confidence of salvation. Only in Jesus Christ did I know and have confidence in salvation. You see, the external things are not what give you salvation, but they are only a reflection, a demonstration of the things that Christ has done in your heart for your salvation. And the sad thing is that this message, which is so simple, which is so true, is often forgotten by even church members. No confidence in the flesh. Well, I've been to church every Sunday my whole life. I know God has saved me. I read my Bible and do my prayer time every day. I'm very faithful at that. I know God will bring me to heaven. I know God will save me because I've been baptized. I take part in communion each Sunday. I know God will save me because I've been so faithful to my family. I've lived a good life. I haven't done bad things. You see, there are even church members who take confidence in their lifestyle, in the things that they do, in the idea that somehow, because they've done and lived this particular way, they have confidence in the flesh, confidence that God will deliver them. And what you need to do is to read once again these verses in Philippians 4. Reflect once again on what the apostle is saying. For if Paul, in all of these things, has no confidence in how he was born, in the family he was from, in his circumcision, in all the things he tried to do, how could you ever do better? Paul did not have confidence in the flesh. We should not have confidence in the flesh, only in Jesus Christ alone. Only in His works, not ours. Only in what He has accomplished, not what we have done. What more could we ever do? There are many churches which actually teach something different. In the Catholic Church, they teach about the means of grace that you must do to add to your salvation, whether that be your baptism, whether that be participation in the Lord's Supper. There are Christians who believe that based on their decision that they made, they are saved. I know God will save me because I decided to believe in Him. Paul says, no confidence in the flesh, only confidence in Jesus Christ alone, and what He has accomplished and what He is doing will bring you to salvation and union with Christ. Where is your confidence? Where is your hope? What things of the flesh are you taking confidence in? May it be only in Jesus Christ alone. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You what it teaches us concerning salvation. For Lord, if we were to put our lives next to the Apostle Paul, our resumes fall short. For as one who knew and clearly understood what it meant to be born into the right family, to strive with zeal to keep Your law, he did not know salvation. May we, O God, as Your people, recognize that no matter what we do, no matter how we have lived or what family we are from, no matter what zeal we have to live obediently before You, Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. May we rely on Him alone. When asked why You would bring us into heaven, may our only answer be, because Jesus Christ has died for our sins. May this be true, Lord, not only in the knowledge that we have in our minds, but as we live our lives and reflect what He has accomplished in each one of our hearts, may we, Lord, recognize our confidence in Him alone forever. We pray this all, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.